end this morning, and we come to you confessing our sins and our failures. Lord, so often the pressures of life serve to reveal what is going on in our hearts. And perhaps, Father, as we look back across this week, we will, in honesty before you, recognize that we have failed to trust you, that we have doubted your love and care for us. We have sinfully refrained from praying while we talk to everyone else. We have neglected our time in the Word as we sought to fill our time with other things. Father, forgive us for finding time for everything else, for Netflix and Amazon Prime Video and Skype, but not taking the time for you. Lord, I pray that in the days ahead, you would cultivate in our hearts a hunger for you. May we take, some of us who may have extra time on their hands, may we take that extra time to renew our commitment to you. May we take that time to get back into the Word, to get back into a life of prayer and meditation upon the Scriptures. Father, we also confess that in these times of upheaval and change and the differences in what we are now dealing with, we confess that at times we have not responded to our fellow man the way that we should. We have thought evil of one another. We have spoken evil of one another. And Father, we would confess that before you this day. Father, may you do a work in our hearts, drawing us closer to you. We thank you for the promise of forgiveness that is ours, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that is ours because of Jesus. Because he has lived and died for us, because he has paid the penalty for our sins, we can be free and forgiven. Father, we would pray this morning for those that are in need. These circumstances surrounding the COVID and the measures that are taken are impacting some people very greatly. Some people are struggling financially because of their job situation in light of all of this. And we ask prayer for them. Lord, we pray for those that find themselves trying to make ends meet, or even, Father, we pray for those who are trying to find the supplies that they would need for the next few days. Lord, I pray that you would help them to find what they need and help us to help them if we are able to as well. Lord, we pray for churches around the world right now that are worshiping under very different circumstances, even as we are this morning. Father, I pray that in this time where we are absent from one another, that you would not let us wander from worship, but also I pray that you would cultivate in us a hunger for the real thing, for the gathered church together. Not that this is not real worship, but we long for a true gathering together of our brothers and sisters that we might worship together in person. And may that, Father, cultivate in us a hunger for heaven, when we will truly, fully, and finally, and completely be together to worship forever. Father, we pray, I pray for people who find themselves struggling to know what to do with their children. Many of the things are closed that they might have otherwise taken their children to. Lord, right now I pray particularly for Sarah, my wife, and for our boys, as there are natural struggles already with autism, but right now the boys have very limited options as to what they can do, and this I know is a very big burden upon Sarah. And there are many others in a similar place with us, and I pray your grace upon them. I pray your grace upon the elderly, and in this time, may they be provided for and cared for. Father, we think even of those who are in very difficult domestic situations where they have faced abuse in the past and now are in a place where it's like they can't get out of. There's no relief. I pray for your grace in those situations. Lord, we would at this time now commit ourselves to you. Help us as we look into your word, remind us of truth that we ought to believe at every point in our lives, but remind us of these truths right now. Do your work in our hearts through your word. Cause us to trust you more. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We're actually going to be looking at quite a number of passages today. And if you don't get all of them as we're going through today, that's okay. I put them there in the Facebook post. You can look them up later. Daniel chapter 4 is where we will begin today. Perhaps like me, over these last, really, week, although it seems much longer, you find yourself wondering, what should we believe? It's amazing to think that it was really just 2 months ago. January 20th, CNN reported a new virus in China and was asking the question, should we be concerned about it? Well, it's amazing how time has changed, how things have changed since then. As this story has been unfolding, we have heard all kinds of different things about where the virus came from, how it came to be, how much impact it's going to have, what impact it won't have, what measures we should take, what measures we shouldn't take. And it's been quite contradictory at times. And perhaps like me, you have wondered, what should I believe about all of this? And really, sometimes it is hard to know, isn't it? Well, in this time, though it may be hard to know what to believe about COVID and all of the restrictions and requirements, there are some things about God that we can know and should know. This morning, I'm not going to give you anything particularly new. These are all truths that I hope we all already know and already believe. But in times when life changes, in times when things are very different than what we expect, it's good for us, it's wise for us to think, what truths should I believe right now? What truths should I be holding fast to right now? I've given you already the outline, and you'll notice that there are four truths that I think we need to cling to, that we can believe. These truths can be an anchor for us in a time when everything seems to be all over the place. And the first truth is God is in control. Now, we have seen very quickly that the governments do not have this virus under control. The medical professionals do not have this virus under control. Certainly the public doesn't have this virus under control. And it seems like everything is out of control. But one thing we can be sure of, no matter how out of control things may seem to be, they are not out of God's control. God is in control. There are many passages that reinforce this truth for us. But one of these powerful passages is actually found here in Daniel chapter 4. So in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He really had two dreams, and Daniel explains these dreams to them. And in these dreams, Nebuchadnezzar actually has a place of great prominence, that he is seen as this powerful king. And it seems that this kind of gets to Nebuchadnezzar's head. He should have understood that it's God that put him in that place, but whatever the case is, it seems to get to his head. And what happens is, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible tells us in verse 29, about a year later, he's walking around in the royal courts. He looks over everything, and this is what he says. is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And some of you know this story. What happens at this point is a voice speaks from heaven and basically says, okay, the kingdom is departed from you. You are going to be driven out for seven times, probably 7 years. And you're going to be out living like an animal until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that very hour, Nebuchadnezzar is driven out from before man and he ends up as an animal. But at the end of that time, verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now notice what he says. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is in control. No matter who reigns and no matter who rages, God is in control. No matter what nations may rise and what nations may fall, God is in control. No matter what viruses may be present and what viruses may be defeated, God is in control. No matter what you face in this life, God is in control. This extends in massive things like who leads governments and who sets up kingdoms, but it extends all the way down to seemingly almost inconsequential things. For example, the book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Casting of lots, it would seem to be entirely by chance. And yet in that, God's hand overrules. Friends, God is in control. He is still on his throne. No matter what is happening around us, and no matter what is happening within us, God is in control. Believe that truth today. The second truth that we ought to believe is the truth that God loves us. I speak here, as believers, we ought to know this already by experience. For many of us, this is a truth that was taught us from a very early age. If I were to ask you, most of you, what was probably the first verse that you memorized as a child, if you grew up in a Christian home, many of you would probably say it was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. From our earliest days, we have been reminded and taught about the love of God. And that love of God, as that verse reveals, is shown in God sending his Son, truly giving his Son for sinners. This is the supreme example of God's love. I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. It was displayed, it was shown toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we should live through him. Okay, so how can we see the love of God toward us? God sent his Son. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we know the love of God? How do we know that God loves us? He sent his Son to live and to die for us. That's how we know love. No matter what else may happen in our life, no matter what else we may encounter, let us look to the cross and remember there the love of God for us. God is in control and God loves us. Believer, God loves you. He loved you. Our Savior loved you and gave himself for you. And friends, this love is not just one that we were taught from an early age and has been revealed in the cross, but it is one that will not end. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I made reference to this earlier, to this passage, one of those passages that is of great comfort to the children of God throughout the years. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Get this, brothers and sisters. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is a rhetorical question. It's a question asked for effect. Look at the things that he lists. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And then he makes reference to the Old Testament, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So even there's this Old Testament witness that the people of God go through times that can be so bad, it's like they are being killed like sheep at slaughter. Does this mean, even if we were to go through all of these things listed, including persecution that leads to death, does this then mean that Christ doesn't love us? No. Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The very things that would threaten us, the very things that would seek to harm us, God will use so that we will be made better through them, so that we will be more than conquerors through him that loved us. I know I've given this illustration before, but in the times in which Paul writes, it was one thing for a conquering king to defeat another king, and even to execute him. That would show his power. But they would often demonstrate their power or show their power to their people in a very different way. What they would do is, having defeated that king or that great general, they would then take that king and take that king through a royal procession in front of all of their people, and basically they're showing everyone, I have defeated this king. Then, taking that king that they had conquered and making that king a slave, more than conquerors. Here then is how God works through the trials of this life. We, by grace, are conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. The very things that would threaten us become our servants in the hands of God's grace. But then look at how this wonderful chapter comes to this glorious conclusion. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing. That really sums it up, doesn't it? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, God is in control, and God loves us. In John Owen's book, Communion with God, John Owen is a very heavy He has a lot of very weighty material, but very good material. It takes a while to sort through reading him, because you got to sit and chew over what he has written for a while to understand it. But he has some very, very helpful things. And if you ever get into John Owen, I would encourage you to do so. I know it'll be worth your time. John Owen, in a book called Communion with God, said this: "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him." Now let's just pause for a second. Here's a Puritan talking about the greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on God the Father. He's saying the greatest unkindness that you can do to God the Father. And okay, from the way that Puritans are portrayed today, someone might say, well, if I were to think of how he would conclude this statement, he would probably say it's by having too much fun, or by wearing too many bright colors, or by watching too many things. And I don't know, you know, what you might naturally fill in the blank with if you think a Puritan is talking about this. But this is how this is his full statement. The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is not to believe that he loves you. Friends, God loves us. And he has shown us so perfectly in sending his Son. And it is a love that God has for his children that will never end. So friends, God is in control. God loves us. Third, God is with us. God is with us. So earlier we read from Psalm 23, and turn there again with me if you would. You might not even need to. Some of you probably have this memorized. But Psalm 23. You'll notice in this Psalm, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." And really, that statement makes explicit what is already implicit in the rest of the psalm. God is with us because he provides for us. God is with us because he causes us to lie down in green pastures. God is with us because he's leading us beside still waters. God is with us because he restores our soul. God is with us because he's leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is with us because he's preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And God is with us because his goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And then we will be eternally with him because we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is with us. No matter what unrest you may feel in your soul at this time and wonder, has God forgotten us? Does God not see us down here? I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, that God is with us. Think even of the name of our Savior, Emmanuel, prophesied in Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 1, that's quoted. And the meaning of it is quoted. In Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." And in a very real way, God stepped into human history to be with humanity. Does that mean then that when Jesus left, when he ascended, he is no longer God with us? Well, that's not the case at all. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then remember this: "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," even unto the end of the age. Yes, Christ is still with us. He is with us by his Spirit. He is with us by his presence. God is with us. He has never left us, nor will he. You can turn to this passage if you want. You might know this one. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, if Jesus has said, if our Savior has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, how should we respond? Well, we can respond with boldness. Look at the next verse. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, man can do all kinds of things to us. Man could cheat us. Man can mistreat us. Man could even torture us or kill us. Man can do those things to us, but in ultimate sense, humanity cannot do anything to us. Number one, that God does not allow. But number two, they cannot do anything to touch our soul, and they cannot do anything to rob us of our eternal inheritance. No matter what mankind may bring, nothing can happen outside of our Savior's control. No matter what mankind may do, they cannot take from us our eternal destiny, and they cannot take from us our Savior and our relationship with him. We can say the same thing about the COVID-19 virus, couldn't we? No matter what that virus might be able to do to us, it cannot do anything that God will not allow. And it cannot take from us our eternal inheritance, and it cannot take from us our relationship with our Savior. God is with us. There's a story that is told, and I am honest with you, I don't know if it's true or not, but the story is told of a native boy's rite of passage. As it comes time for the boy to become a man, the story goes that in some tribes, the father takes his son out into the forest, and he then sits him on a stump and blindfolds him. And that boy has to sit there all night. He's not allowed to remove the blindfold. He's not allowed to remove the blindfold until morning comes. So there he sits all night. He hears the noises in the forest. He feels the wind. He's blown back and forth by the wind. Perhaps the rain falls on him. He hears and knows the danger that is around him in that forest all night. And then the morning comes, the sun rises, and the boy, now a man, this is his rite of passage, this young man removes the blindfold. Only to find, when he has removed his blindfold, to find his father has been sitting beside him all night. He has been there to watch over him and protect him through that night. And so, brothers and sisters, the dark nights in which perhaps God seems to be absent are intended to mature us. And though we feel it or not, our Father is with us in that night. So friends, God is in control. God loves us. And God is with us. But let me give you one more. You've seen it there already. God has his reasons. God has his reasons for allowing COVID-19. As we said already, God is in control. And when we think about God is in control, and yet COVID-19 is running rampant throughout the world and huge numbers of people are dying, particularly in Italy, how is it that God is in control and yet this is happening? How do those things mix? And some people, in light of this, are tempted to doubt God's sovereignty at all. And some people are tempted to doubt his very existence at all. How can God be in existence and who you claim that he is, and yet these things are happening in the world? Well, friends, we may not completely understand all of these things, but God has his reasons. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we are told that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know Romans 8 and verse 28, I'm sure. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is in control, and God has his reasons for allowing and ordaining this. That doesn't mean that we will understand all of his reasons in this lifetime. It doesn't even mean, as some people seem to think when they look at Romans 8:28, they seem to think, well, this means that by this time next Tuesday, we'll have God's reasons for doing this figured out. No. Sometimes God does allow us to see how his hand has been at work and things that he has done through it. But sometimes he doesn't. Or sometimes he allows us to see part of the picture, but not the whole picture. Friends, whether we can understand why God is doing what he's doing or not, God has his reasons. Turn with me to Romans 11, if you would. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. This, as the Apostle Paul brings this incredible theological treatise about sin and righteousness through Christ, justification by faith, even the state and fate of Israel and what God will do, as he brings all of this to a close before he then transitions to how this should work itself out in our lives, at the end of this section, this is what he says. It's like he bursts into this hymn of praise under the Spirit's inspiration. And this is what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Here we have it. His ways are past finding out. You can't grasp all that God is doing or why God is doing what he's doing. His ways are past finding out. In his mercy and kindness, he may show you glimpse and he may give you a limited picture, but you can't understand it all. His ways are past finding out. Look at how he continues. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Whatever God is doing through this, ultimately, he is doing this for his glory. Can I explain how that works? I can't. So as we think about the fact that God has his reasons, I think it's wise for us, though we may have limited understanding, it may be wise for us to think through some things. I'm not claiming to know God's ways and his purposes. But how might God use these present circumstances? Well, maybe, perhaps, God will move you in this time to renew some of your spiritual disciplines that have lapsed. Perhaps if you're honest with yourself, honest with God, you have not been reading the Word as you ought to. You have not been meditating upon it. Perhaps it has been days where you've been going days without prayer, or even when you go to prayer, your prayer has just been perfunctory. You've just done it because you felt that you had to do it. Perhaps God, in this time, will move you to renew some of those spiritual disciplines. Perhaps in this time, God will move you to reach out to someone and encourage them in this time. Perhaps in this, God is humbling our society. We have all the technology. We think we have it together. We are no doubt proud of where we are, our advanced state in the world. But God is very easily able to humble us. And it seems that in a way that this COVID-19 is humbling. Humbling people that thought they had it all together. Humbling people that thought that they had no troubles, no problems. Technology and our modern medical system can save us from anything. Perhaps God will humble our society in the midst of this. Perhaps in this, as things are turned upside down, people around us will start asking questions. Maybe God would move us to humility in the midst of this. Maybe this would be used by God to remind us that we aren't as in control as we would like to think we are. I'll tell a story on myself. I hope this wasn't a point of pride, but as the weeks roll on, we're coming up to Good Friday and Easter. And my plan had been to continue preaching through the Gospel of Mark. And I had it actually divided up. So preaching Sunday morning and Sunday evening, I had it perfectly, I'll put that in air quotes, I had that perfectly set up so that by the time we got to Good Friday, we would have Jesus' death on the cross, and then Easter, I would have two sermons on the resurrection of Christ. And then we would finish the book of Mark perfectly on time and move on to two new series. Well, my plans were not God's plans. And that's not the way it's going to work. It's good for us sometimes to be humbled. When we think we have it together, sometimes God comes along and says, you know what, I'm still in control. You can make your plans, and it's wise to do so. It's foolish not to plan and not to try to do things. But at the end of the day, we submit our plans to the sovereignty of God. We say, as James encourages us, if the Lord wills, we will live, let alone do this or that. Maybe God would move us to humility in the midst of this. Maybe God would move us to repentance. Perhaps in this time it would be good for us to examine ourselves, to think about where we are with God, in our walk with God, in our relationship with others. Take time to earnestly seek his face and honestly confess our sins to him. And who knows, perhaps God is moving in other ways. One thing that John mentioned to me last night that I really hadn't thought of, and perhaps this is part of it. A lot of these abortion places are closed down. And who knows what may happen through this. I know that when things, restrictions are listed, many of the people that wanted abortions before are going to go back and seek abortions again. But perhaps there will be a number of lives that will be spared as people continue to carry their pregnancy further to term. And maybe they'll make a different decision about the life of that child. Maybe, John said, there will be more babies' lives saved than there will be people's lives who are lost through the COVID-19 virus. I don't know. But maybe that's something God is doing. And maybe God will, through this, move our society, or at least some people in our society, to repentance. Something I've thought about. Perhaps God will, in this time, move people to start asking some spiritual questions and start thinking about the state of their soul or thinking about eternal matters. Who knows, brothers and sisters, what may await us on the other side of this virus? Who knows how God might work? I think we need to be alert to opportunities to witness, perhaps even now as opportunity allows us, but specifically maybe on the other side of this. Maybe there will be people that will be willing to hear the gospel that wouldn't have been willing to hear before. Now let us pray that God will be at work in hearts and pray that we will be ready witnesses at the end of this. Friends, I say perhaps in all of these things. We ultimately do not know, but God does. God has his reasons. Some of you may watch or have watched the show America's Got Talent. And so many of you know that America's Got Talent is a show that has its own version in other nations of the world. In 2016, on the show Switzerland's Got Talent, a woman named Corinne Sutter, an artist, drew a picture before the judges. And at first, it kind of just looked like an amateurish caricature sketch of one of the judges. And as she continued to make this sketch, began to make some black marks across the page, and judges looked at each other in confusion, and one by one hit the red buzzer to say that they were done with her act. Well, she got those four buzzers from the judges, but she continued to paint for a few seconds after getting the four buzzers. She then flipped the painting over to what appeared to be upside down and blew some powder on that picture. The powder adhered to the paint and revealed an incredible portrait of another one of the judges. These judges passed judgment without understanding. They passed judgment on that artist without seeing the full picture. Her revelation, her flip of the portrait, did not change the reality that this was an incredible painting, but it just allowed other people to see it. Friends, God right now, even in the midst of COVID-19, is making a masterpiece. And we don't see the full picture, and we don't understand his ways. But one day, heaven will put things in perspective. Heaven will, in effect, flip that picture upside down, blow that dust on it, and reveal that it all makes sense. Trust him. And so, friends, God is in control. God loves us. God is with us. And God has his reasons. Well, in response to this, let's sing a hymn. The hymn is, "We Have an Anchor."